1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. You can guess what we're going to be looking at from the hymns. Verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Pray without ceasing. So remember now, Paul is giving short, arrow-like exhortations to tell us what church should be like. And this is a wonderful description of Bible, New Testament, church culture. The first is rejoice, always. And I'd like that as our verse for this year. And then pray without ceasing, and there's going to be more exhortations, but then the third one, the three of them go together, don't they? In everything, give thanks. You've got a trinity here of three precious truths. And if we work on these, I'm sure we would know a little spiritual revolution in our lives and in the life of our church. So, prayer. Do you notice that prayer follows rejoicing? Makes sense, doesn't it? Let me give you some other examples. Thessalonians was one of the earliest letters that Paul wrote. In his later letters, he develops some of the themes we have in embryo form. So if you turn to Romans 12, Andy's been going through this on a Wednesday, you have rejoicing. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, because of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then if you go down to verse 12 of Romans 12, following rejoicing, what do you have? Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Rejoicing leads to prayer. And then maybe the most famous verse about rejoicing and about praying is Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice, and then jumping a verse, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. So it makes sense, doesn't it? Prayer is the result of rejoicing. If we are rejoicing in the Lord, we're going to be praying as well. There are other verses I want to mention that emphasize this praying continually. This is what we need to get into our heads. Pray without ceasing. Pray continually. Pray 24/7. Now, don't worry, we'll look at the practice of that in a moment. But let's look at some other verses. One of my favorites, it has to be the Authorized Version, I'm afraid. Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Lose heart, faint. Do you faint? Spurgeon's got a chapter in lectures to my students, the minister's fainting fits. Do you faint or do you pray? And then Ephesians 6:18, in our reading, we have all prayer. So not just a little bit, all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit so that you are praying with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. In Pilgrim's Progress, I think Bunyan uses that as the weapon of all prayer. Have you got that weapon in your spiritual armory? And then the book of Acts, a wonderful description of the church. Acts 2, the end of 2, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. So they were being taught doctrine, to fellowship, so they will be singing, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The New Testament church was a praying community. Acts chapter 1, what were they doing immediately after the ascension of Jesus? They were all with one accord and were continually devoting themselves to prayer. So 2 points this evening. The first is the priority. Surely we must deduce from this that prayer is a priority. You can't get away from the fact that one of the main things the New Testament church did was pray. So the priority of prayer. Now let's open this up. Is prayer a priority for us as a church? Is prayer a priority for you in your individual Christian life? I'm interested in the fact that the disciples, when they saw Jesus pray, what did they ask him? They didn't ask him, Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us to pray. Do you know the difference? We want to get to the very heart of prayer. What is prayer? The children's hymn, I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? Some of us were brought up in religion. That is why we're trying our best to put to death our religious old man. And we would say our prayers. Now, that's not praying. That's not praying. So, what is prayer, if it's a priority? Well, the first thing is prayer is the evidence, I think, of being born again. So, Ananias was told by the Lord in Damascus, go to Saul of Tarsus and lay hands on him, because he's my chosen vessel to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And Ananias said, Lord, you've made a mistake. You don't know who Saul is. He's the chief persecutor. And God says to Ananias, behold, he prayeth. He's changed. So Paul, or Saul, as he would have been, as a Pharisee, he would have said his prayers, wouldn't he? He would have spent hours standing on the street corners, bowing on his knees. He would have prayed long prayers, but he hadn't prayed until the moment he met the risen Saviour outside the gates of Damascus. Behold, he prayeth. So if you've got a baby, you know there's a baby in the house because the baby is crying. You know there is spiritual life because a person is praying. Prayer is like a cry. Don't we find that when people are saved, doesn't matter if they're old or young, as newborn babes, when they pray for the first time in the prayer meeting, there's a difference, isn't there? There's a freshness. It might not be an eloquent prayer, theologically correct, but it's a cry, and it lifts the saints. So prayer is like our first breath as a believer. So let's carry on. We start off with this life in us, and we can't help but cry to God, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And you continue then, don't you, in prayer. If prayer is the Christian's vital breath, when you breathed your first breath coming out of your mother's womb, did you stop breathing after that? Of course not, otherwise you wouldn't be here tonight. Do you think about how you're breathing? Well, when we went to Bible college, we were told that we were not breathing properly. In voice production class, we had to breathe from the diaphragm. But up till that point, I never thought about how I breathed. Just as you breathe without ceasing, if you stop breathing, you stop existing. So we pray without ceasing. So don't think of words. Think of this vital spiritual breath. One hymn says, prayer is the Christian's vital breath. Spurgeon's helpful. He says, you may persevere in prayer. You must persevere in prayer. Pray without ceasing, or else your flower will fade, and your spiritual life and fruit will never ripen. Haven't we lost our shine for the Lord? Could it be because we're not as praying as we were? Jesus talks of the vine, doesn't he? and he is the vine, and we are the branches. And so we have this connection with him, which is life-giving, and without him, we can do nothing. So prayer puts us in touch with the Saviour. So prayer is evidence of spiritual life. Praying is continuing in the spiritual walk, just as breathing enables us to continue our physical life. And then when we're thinking of the work of the gospel, we're all involved in the work. It's not just myself, Andy, and Nathan, or the elders, or the deacons, or the church workers. We are all in it together. That comes out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Where does prayer come in when you think of the work? Some people say prayer is part of the work, but that's not right. From our reading of the New Testament, from the verses I've given you, I think it's better to say prayer is the work. Prayer is the work. It's not that we do this, do that, and then pray. We saturate everything with prayer. We've all heard, haven't we, of the Chinese Christians that visited the States. Have you heard about this? Great blessing in China. And they visited the churches in the States, mega churches in the States. And they were shown around the facilities, much bigger than this church, much better facilities than we have. And the American Christians asked their Chinese brethren, "What do you think? What do you think?" And the Chinese said, "We are amazed at how much one can do without the Holy Spirit." That's prayer, isn't it? It puts us in touch with God. So Philippians 4, in everything by prayer. So we mustn't think of prayer as something we do only. It saturates everything that we do. I wonder, there was a time when Spurgeon, for example, took visitors. I don't know if they were American or Chinese. I don't think they were Chinese. He took visitors in the 19th century to see the powerhouse of his church, the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. And we know what the powerhouse was. It was the midweek prayer meeting. There was a time when it was common for the midweek prayer meeting to be the most important meeting of the church, the engine room of the church. Now, we have much to be grateful for in this church because we've still got a midweek prayer meeting. Many churches no longer have that. But isn't it interesting that as that meeting is sidelined, there seems less power upon the work? And I'm wondering whether the lack of numbers in the midweek prayer meeting is symptomatic of our prayerlessness. I'm not saying we're not praying, but if we had more of a praying attitude in our daily living, prayer as an activity then would be more central to our lives. We were talking this morning after the service about one of the brethren I used to go to India with. He's going back to India and renewing fellowship with Pastor Sudhir. The last time I was in India was before COVID, and we were preaching the gospel in the open air in Narsipatnam, in an area of Andhra Pradesh that was quite strong in terms of Hindu influence. And we were aware of liberty in the preaching, right? The word was going out with power. But do you know what struck me even more about that time we spent there? The prayer meetings were key. So prayer isn't part of the work, it is the work. The church said Ravenhill is dying on her feet because she's not living on her knees. Less committees, more prayer meetings. Prayer is key in the spiritual battle, Ephesians 6. Cooper knew something about prayer, didn't he? As we sang in his hymn. He had his struggles, but he was a prayer warrior. And he said, Satan trembles when he sees the weaker saints upon his knees. That shouldn't surprise us. The devil doesn't want the church to pray, because prayer puts us in touch with omnipotence. And if the devil can break that off, he's happy. Prayer is not just words, it's a mindset in the spiritual battle. Cooper again, restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer is an expression of our utter confidence in God. We're saying when we turn to prayer, I can't do it, but you can, O God. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian armor bright. And then, of course, many of us have middle-class upbringings. There's nothing wrong with that. But we are part of the chattering classes, aren't we? Whether we like it or not. And we talk. We discuss. We complain. I do as much as anybody. And one of my prayers is, Lord, don't let me grow up into a grumpy old pastor. Always talking about the glory days. Cooper went on to say, we're half the breath that we spent on complaints, vainly spent, to heaven in supplication sent. Our cheerful song would oftener be, hear what the Lord has done for me. So rather than drag yourself down with complaints, try lifting yourself and other Christians up in prayer and in intercession. So that's my first point, the priority. You cannot escape the fact that prayer is central. That there is nothing to add to that. Prayer is the work, period. Now, let's move very quickly. I don't know if we'll have time to deal with all of this. The practice. We've seen the priority. Let's look at the practice of praying without ceasing. Because how do you pray 24/7? Have you ever thought about that? So let me say what it can't mean. I'm stating the obvious, but sometimes one needs to say that. It does not mean constantly praying out loud. Have you met Christians who are always muttering prayer as if it's a mantra? Have you come across that? Maybe you've had a more sheltered Christian life. Well, I have. And they mistake pray without ceasing for always praying out loud. It just isn't right. Neither does it mean to be always on our knees. Now, metaphorically, what I mean by that is we don't have to give the impression that we're about to pray. Dr. Lloyd-Jones, in his book on the Sermon on the Mount, Chris was recommending reading the Sermon on the Mount. Well, get Lloyd-Jones' book on the Sermon on the Mount as well. And he mentions in one chapter on humility how this well-known godly Christian would always make people know that he was going to pray. Well, that's not right, is it? There's something Pharisaical about that. The Pharisees wanted to draw attention to the fact that they were prayers. It can't mean that we must pray in a special place. Surely it can't mean that. In India, in Andhra Pradesh, in one place, we visited a prayer house. What do you make of that? A house where people go and spend 24 hours in prayer. I wasn't comfortable with that. Actually, we did sleep in the prayer house. What do you make of prayer walks? Do you have to walk around a place and pray in order to pray for somewhere? I'm just trying to get us to think here, right? I'm being a bit provocative. But praying without ceasing can't mean you're always praying. Have you ever had this happen to you? In Bible college, we had overseas students, and before they got in the car with me, they always wanted to say a prayer. I don't know if it was my driving. But you don't have to pray out loud before driving. And I've come across some Christians, they will pray as they're driving. Well, I'm not sure about that, especially if you're closing your eyes. That's driving by faith and not by sight. And then, surely, if we're praying 24/7, it can't mean that there are special times where we have to pray, and other times we can't pray. I'll explain this a little later. So we sometimes think, don't we, that Sunday is a special time for prayer. Well, it is, but you don't have to just pray on a Sunday. Pray continually. We can think that a week of prayer is a special time. Well, of course it is, but you don't just pray during a week of prayer, you pray continually. Jesus' death, right? This is what I'm getting to. Rent the veil of the temple from top to bottom, and he opened the way into the holiest of all, once and for all. We've got 24/7 access into the presence of God. So you can pray anywhere, anytime, any way, not on your knees always or with your voice always. It is 24/7. 24/7 does not mean you're stuck in a church or a prayer house 24/7. You can pray anywhere. Cooper again, he's amazing, Cooper, when it comes to prayer. Jesus, where'er thy people meet. Remember camp? Oh, the joys of camp one. Remember the beaches in Cornwall? Bournemouth Beach? In the middle of the night, praying there. Where'er thy people meet, there they behold thy mercy seat. Where'er they seek thee, thou art found, and every place is hallowed ground. Have you got that into your heads? You can pray anywhere, anytime, anyhow, if you're coming through Jesus Christ. So then, let's be positive. What is praying without ceasing? I'm trying to get to the heart of the matter. What is it? Well, surely it's an attitude of prayer. More than anything else, it's a spirit of prayer. It's a realization that I need thee every hour, every moment. I need thee, Lord. It's not just when I'm preaching or when I'm doing Christian ministry, whatever you do in the church, you need him then. But I need thee, Lord. When I'm going into work, I need thee. When I'm at home, I need thee. When I'm in school, I need thee. When I'm preparing the dinner, I need thee. Prayer in everything. Not that we're constantly praying out loud, but this attitude, this lovely spirit of prayer. Do you know there's a flip side to that? The Bible doesn't have a list of do's and don'ts, right? But it gives us principles, and you put that into practice. So pray without ceasing. You can pray anywhere. But if you can't go somewhere and pray in your spirit, you shouldn't be there, should you? You can pray when doing anything in terms of an attitude of prayer. But if you can't pray in doing something, then you shouldn't be doing it. Now, that's not a list of do's and don'ts. You know the accounts of one of the great 18th century preachers, William Romaine. He went to visit one of his parishioners, and she didn't know the different do's and don'ts of the Christian life. And so she suggested to the pastor, "Pastor, let's have a game of cards." This was the 18th century, right? You didn't play cards if you were a Christian in the 18th century. So William Romaine didn't say to her, "Thou shalt not play cards." Do you know what he said? "Let's ask God's blessing upon our game." And the lady couldn't play. She couldn't play. So what a lovely test of what I can do, where I can go. Can I pray? Can I pray? Lightfoot, Bishop Lightfoot said, "It is not in the moving of the lips, but in the elevation of the heart to God that the essence of prayer consists." So does that mean then that we don't have special times for prayer? Does that mean that we don't pray out loud? Does that mean that we don't go on our knees? Well, of course it doesn't. God has given us times for prayer. He's given us one day in seven, the Lord's Day, to give to his things. So it is a special day. I think there is wisdom, just as we eat a meal every day, that we have spiritual food every day. We call that quiet times. I don't know if that's a good word, but that's what I've grown up with. And so we have a special time reading the word and praying every day. And of course, we have weeks of prayer. So there are special times of prayer. But what this is talking about is an attitude of prayer in between those more focused times. Let me give you an illustration. It's an old-fashioned one from Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe's commentaries, if you want a simple, practical commentary on 1 Thessalonians, get Warren Wiersbe. He uses the illustration. Do you remember the old phones that we used to have? And you would be talking to, you know, the ones where you would ring, not the buttons now, but the ones you would ring. You'd be talking to somebody. So this is what Wiersbe would say: keep the receiver off the hook and be constantly in touch with God. So you'd have your focus conversation on the phone, but then instead of putting the phone back on the receiver, you keep it off the hook so that you're constantly in touch. Now, that doesn't make sense to a lot of us, does it? It's like having a mobile phone, I guess. And you might, I don't know, I'm doing this off the top of my head. You might have a conversation with somebody on your mobile phone. That's a special focus time. But then, if you're like me, you're always checking your mobile phone to see if a person is texting you. It's just keeping in touch all the time. So whatever you're doing then, you're just turning to the Lord, not in a focused way, but in your work. Maybe you're facing a difficult situation and you just send a little arrow prayer, "Help, Lord." So you're focusing on your work, but you're doing it to the glory of God and you're depending on God. So you're not wasting your employer's time by spending it on your knees. You're doing your job faithfully, but you've got an attitude of prayer. Can you see what this praying without ceasing is? And Nehemiah, he was a servant to the king, wasn't he, in Babylon? So he had to serve. He couldn't stop doing that. But when facing a difficulty, he sent an arrow prayer up to God. Let me just give you some examples and then I'll be done. Time is gone. Brother Lawrence, I think, is really good on this. The title of his book says it all, The Practice of the Presence of God. So this is what Brother Lawrence says. "The time of business does not differ with me from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen," so Brother Lawrence was a monk and he was doing practical things in the kitchen. So if you're going to be in the kitchen this week, "in the noise and clatter of my kitchen while several persons are at the same time calling for different things. That sounds like seniors' lunch, doesn't it? I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were on my knees. Think about that. He's doing his task. He's faithful. There's an illustration, isn't he, of him sweeping the floor. But his heart is elevated to God. John Wesley, a little later, I quoted him this morning. He was writing about himself. He didn't want to draw attention to himself, so he wrote about himself in the third person. But the problem is, when you do that, you are drawing more attention. So this is what he wrote about himself. His heart is ever lifted to God at all times and in all places, in leisure or company or business. His heart is ever with the Lord. Whether he lies down or rises up, God is in all his thoughts. He walks with God. Continuing. I like that. Always talking with God. Not out loud, but your heart is elevated to God. A more recent example, Alistair Begg. I was reading about Alistair Begg a few years ago. He would go jogging, and it was as he was jogging, he would sometimes have time to bring before the Lord different people. There's a rhythm when you're jogging that helps to do that. It's being practical, isn't it? And then one last thought. It means persevering in prayer. Don't give up praying. How many of you have been praying for loved ones to be saved? How long have you been praying for? Months? Years? Remember, prayer in the end is not the words, it's the cry of the heart to God. And maybe you've got to the place all you can do now is cry. Let me encourage you. George Muller had been praying for 50 years for the salvation of two dear people. And he was asked if he really believed they'd be saved. And do you know what he said? Do you think God would have kept me praying for 50 years if he did not intend to save them? And both were saved. One shortly before Muller died, and the other after his death. You may be praying for your loved ones. You may not see the answer to your prayer until after God has taken you to glory. In Lampeter, in the church there, a son of one of the deacons, they were praying for him for years, and he didn't come to church. And then during COVID, this deacon went to be with the Lord, and lo and behold, the son started coming, and he was saved, and he was baptized quite recently. Keep on praying. Pray without ceasing. 50 years is nothing in God's timetable. And I know some of you have had the burden laid on your heart for a visitation. And I believe that's a God-given burden. And I just want you to encourage you to keep on crying. Keep on crying. Watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem, keep not silent. Give him no rest till he make Jerusalem a praise again in the earth. May God help us to put these things into practice for his name's sake. Let's sing another hymn on prayer. Number 398. Father, we end this service as we began, that we have solace and protection in the arms of our God. And we just want, O Lord, to elevate our hearts, even if we can't all the time do it with our voices or our bodies, but we want our hearts to be lifted towards Thee. We want that closer walk with God, a calm and serene frame, that with acceptance cometh peace. O Lord our God, may that peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And now may His grace and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forever. Amen.